Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you'd like to join in your own Bible or in a pew Bible. We'll be looking at the first eight verses of Deuteronomy 31. Before we read God's word, let's once again go to him in prayer. Let us pray. O God, our Father, who did speak in times past by the prophets, and has in these days last spoken to us by your Son, give us, we pray, humble, teachable, and obedient hearts, that we may receive what he has revealed, and always do what he has commanded. And as we live not by bread alone, but by every word of God, grant that we may ever hunger after this heavenly food, that it may be to us sweeter than honey, and more to be desired than gold, and that we may find in it daily provision on our way to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Deuteronomy 31. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18, as we continue our study of the book of Acts. We'll be looking at the first 17 verses of chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them out from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, have you ever felt discouraged or disheartened? Have you ever felt deflated or downcast? You ever been depressed? Have you ever struggled? Have you ever struggled with fear? Have you ever struggled with doubt? Have you ever struggled with anger? You ever felt like a failure? Have you ever felt paralyzed? Have you ever felt numb? Like you were just walking through the motions day after day? Have you ever felt weary, weighed down, burdened? Have you suffered? Have you ever endured trials in life, at life, because of your life, because of events in your life? Well, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I'm certain that you all have and may have again. And I'm also certain that a number of you not only have, as in the past, but you currently are, as in right now. Right now, some of you are suffering. Right now, some of you are weighed down. Right now, some of you may be numb or struggling or discouraged. And maybe it's work. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's other relationships in your life. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your possessions, your stuff. I don't know. But either way, whether you are experiencing it now or you have experienced it, if you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus, then you know. Intellectually, you know. In your mind, you know. You know the gospel. You know the good news. In your mind, you know that God came seeking you out in Jesus Christ. That God came to free you in Jesus Christ. That God came to free you from death. That he came to free you from sin through Jesus Christ. You know in your mind that God came to claim you in Jesus. You know that through faith, you're his child. Through faith, you're his son. Through faith, you are his daughter. If you are a believer, you know this. You know this intellectually. But sometimes, even though you know this, it doesn't change the way you feel. It doesn't change the way you feel, whether you're weary or burdened or numb or disheartened or struggling. Now, this is probably where Paul was in our passage today. It's probably what Paul felt in our passage today. Now, geographically, he was in Corinth. Corinth. He had just been in Athens. Andrew preached about Paul being in Athens last week. He was in Athens. Athens was the cultural and intellectual center of Greece. Now Paul was 45 miles west of Athens in Corinth. Paul was in the largest city of Greece. He was in the commercial center of Greece. Corinth was located on an isthmus, a narrow land bridge about 3.5 miles wide, which connected the Grecian mainland to the Peloponnesian Peninsula. And because of its location on this isthmus, Corinth commanded trade routes in all directions. It commanded the north-south trade routes by land. It commanded the east-west trade routes by sea. This city, because of its location, actually had two ports, a port on the Adriatic Sea and a port on the Aegean Sea. Corinth was also a new city. It felt new because the Romans had destroyed it. The Romans destroyed all of it. But Julius Caesar built it back up. He saw that it was an ideal location. And less than 100 years before Paul arrived there, he built the whole thing up. Corinth was also known for its immorality. Behind the city, on a mountain behind the city, a mountain called the Acrocorinth, stood a temple to Aphrodite, or Venus, the goddess of love. Over 1,000 female slaves served as priestesses in this temple. They served as priestesses in the temple by day, and they also roamed the streets of Corinth by night, searching for worshipers. The reputation of this city was so great that the Greek word that meant to live as a Corinthian, Corinthiazomai, came to mean to live immorally. Parents throughout the Roman Empire would chastise their children. What's wrong with you? You weren't raised in Corinth, were you? This is the city that Paul entered to proclaim the gospel. This is the city that Paul entered. A city whose focus was on money and pleasure. Money and pleasure. Now, I know it's difficult to imagine in our day that cultures were actually focused on money and pleasure, but they did actually exist at least 2,000 years ago. Well, when Paul arrived in Corinth, he found a married couple, Aquila and Priscilla. We're not told how. We're not told how, whether it was through Paul's ministry or whether it was before they arrived, but Aquila and Priscilla were followers of Jesus. They were Christians. And they became Paul's friends. They became also his co-laborers in the gospel. In other words, they also became missionaries. We're going to see Aquila and Priscilla again in next week's passage. But Aquila and Priscilla are also mentioned in three of Paul's letters. They're mentioned in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Timothy. Well, Paul lived with this couple. He lived with Aquila and Priscilla, and he also worked side by side with Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers, probably working with leather. So Paul was not only a preacher, Paul was not only a teacher, Paul was not only a missionary and a scholar, but he knew a trade. Paul practiced a trade. He could support himself. Now, down through the centuries, ministers, pastors, missionaries who have served the church, but also practiced a trade or a profession at the same time, have been known as tent makers. Tent makers. This is true today. Maybe you know some pastors or missionaries who are tent makers. Well, some years ago, I was visiting with my grandfather. My grandfather died in Virginia. My grandfather died about 14 years ago. So a few years before his death, I was visiting with my grandfather. I'd recently finished seminary. I spent, you know, three years studying for the ministry, preparing for the ministry. I'd received my first call as a solo pastor to a small church in North Carolina. I'd only been at this church for a few months. So I was visiting with my grandfather. I was telling him with, you know, a little bit of pride and an accomplishment in my voice about my church and about the ministry there, hoping that maybe he would take a little bit of pride in his grandson. I was the oldest son of his oldest son, and I finished talking, you know, about all this with this pride, and he looked at me, and I was waiting for some kind of affirmation, something, you know, something, this is going to be a strong moment here, and this is what my grandfather asked me. He said, "Is that all you do?" Well, it took me a little while, but I realized that his framework of ministry was the tent maker. I mean, he had been in churches for a number of years with tent making pastors. That's why he asked that question. Well, the modern mission movement is also made up of many tent makers. You can't enter China as a missionary. You can't say, "I'm going to China, I'm going to live as a missionary," but you can go to China and teach English. You can't go to Saudi Arabia as a missionary, but you can go to Saudi Arabia as an engineer. Your profession, your vocation can open doors for the gospel. Well, Paul made tents, and Paul preached. And just as Paul did in every city that we've seen him go into, Paul preached first in the synagogue. Paul preached first to Jews. Listen to verse 4 again. Verse 4 says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks." Paul tried to persuade, we're told. He tried to persuade through the word. He tried to persuade through the scriptures that the Christ, that the Messiah, the long-awaited for King and Savior, had actually arrived. Paul tried to persuade through the word, pointing to Jesus. He wanted them to see Jesus. He wanted them to place their faith in Jesus. He wanted them to follow Jesus. And verse 6 tells us the reaction to Paul's preaching. This is what verse 6 says. They opposed and reviled him. They opposed and reviled him. Not only did they reject his teaching, not only did they oppose his teaching, but they also reviled Paul. They slandered him. The Greek word used here is actually the word blaspheme, strong. So Paul leaves. We're told that Paul shook his garments as a sign of protest, stating that his work among them was finished, that they were bringing judgment on themselves, that his work was done, that he had done all that he could. And so Paul takes his gospel to the Gentiles, to non-Jews. Now, how far did he have to go? Well, listen to verse 7 again. And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. He just went next door, walked next door. The church met next door to the synagogue. And you can be sure that this pleased the Jews who reviled Paul and opposed Paul. But now we're told that many were coming to faith in Jesus. Many were believing the gospel. Many were being baptized, including the ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, and his whole household. So here again, we see, as we've seen before in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was on the move. The gospel was bearing fruit. Lives were being transformed. God was birthing a church in this large cultural, large commercial, cosmopolitan city. Do you think that Paul would be encouraged? You think that Paul would be strengthened and assured? And perhaps he was, at least a bit. But he was also weary. He was also beat down. He was also struggling. And he admits as much in his first letter to the church in Corinth. Paul, we have two letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Hey, read those. Read those this week. That's your homework this week. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians. But listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes this. Paul says, "And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And Paul saw the fruit of the gospel. He saw people coming to faith. Paul intellectually knew the gospel. He knew that he himself was a son of the Heavenly Father, but he was also weak and weary and afraid, he says. But why would that be? Everywhere Paul went, he saw God at work. Everywhere he went, he saw the Spirit on the move. But also, everywhere that Paul went, he faced trials and he faced suffering over and over and over again. Now just listen to the overview of this mission trip so far that he's been on. It's wrapping up. But listen, so in Corinth, here in Corinth, Paul was rejected and reviled. In Athens, he was mocked. And he witnessed very little fruit in Athens. In Berea, the crowds were stirred up against him, and he had to leave the city. In Thessalonica, a mob was searching for him, so he had to leave the city. In Philippi, he was beaten and jailed, and he had to leave the city. This is just the second missionary journey. On the first one, he was mistreated over and over and stoned. So we can see why Paul was weary, afraid, struggling. So the Father spoke to him in a vision. In a vision at night, God spoke to him. Listen, and listen again to God's words to Paul. This is verse 9. "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." The Lord assures Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to speak. Don't be afraid to preach. Don't be afraid to teach. Don't be afraid to testify about Jesus. God is saying, don't be silent. Why? Because that was Paul's calling. That was his mission. And God tells Paul that he has many in the city that belong to him. But they needed to hear the gospel to know it. They needed to hear the gospel to know Jesus, and that's why Paul is there. God assures Paul, don't be afraid. No one will attack him. No one will harm him. No one will lay hands on him in Corinth. God assures Paul, don't be afraid. God was with him. God was present. God was abiding. Now, this message that God gives to Paul is very similar to our Old Testament passage from Deuteronomy. In that passage in Deuteronomy, God's people are right on the edge of the Promised Land. They are about to enter the Promised Land. It had been 40 years since God freed them from slavery in Egypt. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. Moses was about to die. This was a pivotal point in the history of God's people. They were receiving God's promises, but they were going into the unknown. And they were going to face battles, and they were going to face trials. They were going to face enemies. They were going to be tempted. They were going to be tried. Looking into the unknown, looking across the Jordan River, they were probably struggling with fear and doubt. But Moses speaks these words to them. Listen again to verse 6 from our Old Testament reading. Moses says, do not be in fear or in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Moses assures God's people, don't fear. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't be disheartened. God is with you. God is present. God is abiding. And God goes before you, leading you. Do not fear. God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. But these words spoken by God to Paul, spoken by Moses to God's people, are also words for you. For you. When you are discouraged, when you are disheartened, when you are depressed, these words are for you. When you are paralyzed, when you are numb, these words are for you. When you're struggling with fear, when you're struggling with doubt, when you're struggling with anger, these words are for you. When you feel like a failure, when you're weary, these words are for you. When you're suffering, when you're facing battles, when you're facing trials in life, don't be afraid. God is with you. Your Father is with you, present with you, abiding in you. He goes before you, leading you. Do not be afraid. God will not leave you or forsake you. No matter what you're facing, you belong to Him. In life and in death, you belong to Him. When you're in the midst of it, when you don't feel God's peace or God's presence, tell yourself this truth. Remind yourself of this truth over and over again. Remind yourself of it when you rise, when you lie down, when you feel like you can't take any more. Speak these words of truth. Don't be afraid. Your Father is with you. And as you reflect on life, as you reflect on your own life, as you reflect on the times that you've struggled and the trials that you faced in life, thank God that He was with you. And use that to encourage others. Let it be a witness to others. Now, can you imagine how Paul felt when he woke up after this vision? Well, our text doesn't tell us. But this is what it says immediately following Paul's vision. He stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. No leaving, no running, no fear. Paul stayed for a year and a half, which is far longer than any other place, any other city he had stopped in on his journey. A year and a half of preaching, a year and a half of teaching, a year and a half of discipleship, a year and a half of encouraging the church and growing the church. God was with him. And God was with him when he was brought before the city authorities. We're told that the Jews brought Paul before Gallio. Gallio was the proconsul of Corinth. And they brought him before him, and they accused him of persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. And we're told that just at the time that Paul's about to open his mouth and defend himself, Gallio dismisses the whole affair. He dismisses it all. He understands that their charge is not about Roman law. He understands that their charge is an internal dispute about religious belief and practice, and so he refuses to judge it. Which in turn gives Christians freedom in Corinth. The fact that he refuses to judge gave Christians freedom in Corinth, freedom to worship, freedom to gather, freedom from fear that the Jews would have any legal complaint against them. God was with his people. God was with Paul. And God is with you. Do not fear. Hallelujah and amen. Let us pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that you are with your people, that you were with your people as they entered the promised land, that you promised to be with them and to go before them, that you told them, do not fear. We thank you, Father, that you are with Paul, that you told Paul, do not be afraid, that he should go on speaking and teaching and preaching. And we thank you, Father, that through Paul, your church was built in Corinth. And we thank you, Father, that you are with us. And that you tell us, do not be afraid. That you abide with us. That you go before us. Help us, Father, to trust in you. Help us to rely on this truth when we are struggling, when we are burdened, when we are disheartened and downcast. And help us, Father, when we've gone through these times of trials and suffering, help us, Father, to encourage others through our witness, being able to tell how you brought us through. And may all praise and glory be yours. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.